So as you've already been reminded, this coming week, the Christian church, certainly in the West, will be remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every year, on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we give particular attention to these two historic events. But if we do this properly during this coming week, it will not just be remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. If we do this properly, if we remember Jesus' death and his resurrection properly, it will be much, much more for us. It should be. Even this morning in our songs, as we've sung about the cross of Jesus, it should impact our lives. There should be something in us that rises up inside as we think about what he has done for us and who he is for us today. We don't have to wait for Good Friday. I always find it the most peculiar thing that when we do the churches together thing, there are some folks that say, oh, no, Good Friday is like a day of mourning. We have to be sad, you know. And that's like telling somebody, you know, you're not allowed to say how the story ends when you know it ends well. You know, it's like I find it very difficult to mourn on Good Friday because I know it didn't end with this, you know. So this needs to mean much, much more for us. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which is, I'm going to keep coming back to this as we go through this morning. But so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. We'll come back to these couple of verses again and again this morning. And I sort of know that it's not Easter Sunday today. I sort of know that it's on the calendar, it says Palm Sunday. But I'm so glad that the church is not restricted to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus to one Sunday a year. In fact, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday or every day is a celebration of the fact that Jesus is alive. Amen? Good. And please encourage me, will you? One of the things that we learned apparently at this conference was that a good word to say is agreed. Okay, so instead of amen, because that sounds a bit like old-fashioned, but agreed. So, thank you. There's three of us. Right. So, we'll come back to this, but. I really felt on my heart to talk about the resurrection and how it applies to us today. But first, let's take a look at the passage that we've reached on our journey through Luke's gospel. We're going to look at two incidents that occurred during Jesus' public ministry. So Luke chapter 7, you'll know that that's where we've got to. And I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It's a great story, isn't it? I think there's some slightly amusing things about this story. The fact that the centurion sent Jewish elders to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant. Because they had the reputation of being sort of opposed to Jesus and not totally in agreement with what he was doing. But they sent, why? Because he built them a synagogue, of course, and he deserved to have his servant healed. They got it wrong, didn't they? They got it wrong. They thought that they had to make a case before Jesus and say, this man deserves something from you. The man himself got it right when he sent the message saying, actually, Jesus, I don't deserve. I don't even deserve for you to come to my house. I don't deserve anything. I'm simply asking you, out of your great kindness and compassion, if you would heal my servant. And Jesus did. Let's go on to the next part. Verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. These are accounts of two wonderful events that took place 2,000 years ago. But why are they recorded here? I know we've asked that question a few times during this series. But why do we have Luke's account of the life of Jesus? Why did Luke choose these particular events to record? There must have been many, many more things that Jesus did. Why did he select these two particularly at this point? What is the point of telling us these stories? Now, you might say, quite rightly, you might say, well, because it shows us that Jesus heals the sick and he raises the dead. And I don't doubt that at all, that he can and he does heal the sick and he can raise the dead. But I could also answer you, if you said that to me, by saying, not always, not always. There were lots of sick people around when Jesus was here on earth. A lot of sick people. He didn't heal them all. And there were a lot of dead people around when Jesus was here on earth. And he didn't raise them all from the dead. The earth would be rather crowded if he had. they all died. They all died. Here's good news for you this morning. We all die. We all die. Every one of us at some point. Unless Jesus comes back before and we rise to be with him. And that, we'd much rather have that, wouldn't we? Except for those of us who don't like heights. But we all die. We all die. And as much as you put the cream on your face, ladies and gentlemen, you're getting older and we're going to die. Let's sing a song quick. The centurion's servant died eventually. The centurion died. The widow's son, who was raised from the dead, eventually died. And the widow died. They all died. Peter, James, John, they all died. Jesus died. And none of them are alive today, not on earth anyway. There are many people today who are sick, dying, and dead. So, what is the point of these stories? Are they here just to mock us, to frustrate us and disappoint us? And I look at this story of this servant who Jesus healed, and I think of all the people that I've known that have been sick and they haven't been healed. Does God put this here so that it mocks me and disappoints me and frustrates me and thinks, why did he do that and he didn't do it for my friend? And does he tell us the story of the young man being raised from the dead just to frustrate us and disappoint us and mock us as we see our friends and loved ones dying around us? What is the point of this? What is the point of this? Let me tell you two modern day testimonies that I heard last week. The first one, I'm not quite sure how much I'm allowed to tell you about this, but I'll do my best. The first one was a man who lives in a North African country. And it's a country where it is frowned upon, even illegal, to share the gospel about Jesus. And it's certainly against the law to become a follower of Jesus. And this man, he was telling something that he knew. He knows the person concerned in this story. He told the story of a man who's involved in encouraging people to go out into the villages in this particular country and share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And so this man he talked to one person, and this person had become a follower of Jesus. And then he went back to the village where he lived, and he began telling other people about Jesus. We were told that they're very simple, ordinary people, uneducated people, but this man went back and he started to talk to people about Jesus. And in a very short period, 27 people had become followers of Jesus. And this man was so excited about this, he wanted to baptize them. So he took them down to the local water hole or wherever it was and baptized all 27 of them. Unsurprisingly, it became known that this man was doing this, and it was frowned upon by those in authority. So on one day, as he was making his way somewhere or other, he was ambushed by a bunch of people with metal sickles, and they attacked him. And then they thrust spears into his head and killed him. And just to make sure that he was dead, they cut his finger off. And then they dragged him off the road, buried him under a pile of leaves. So this man went to be with the Lord. But when he got there, he saw a table spread out, laden like a banqueting table with food. And people were taking plates and they were going to the table and they were helping themselves to this delicious food. So he picked up a plate and went towards the table and he was told, "What are you doing? You're not allowed to take any food from here. You're not meant to be here. You need to go back and tell more people about Jesus." And so he lifted the leaves off him and went back into the villages to talk about Jesus. And as far as I know, he's still there doing it. Gobsmacking. Amazing. The following day at this conference, a young couple stood up on the platform to give their testimony. They said that 2 years ago they were at this same conference with their three children, the oldest of which was a boy 6.5 years old. And during the period between that conference and this conference, they had been driving. I think they were based in Turkey. I think they were on their way somewhere, and their 6.5-year-old son went into cardiac arrest. And they rushed him to the hospital. And the doctors worked hard on this little boy as best they could. And the father, who was telling the story along with his wife, said, "The next time I saw my 6.5-year-old son was in the morgue." And he said they pulled out this metal drawer and my 6.5-year-old was laying there. He said they allowed me to stay with him for 30 minutes and I pleaded with Jesus to give him his life back. But he didn't. And he said, you know, to come to this conference, to come to this worship, he said, "We have had to drag ourselves here to worship." And as we see the 8-year-olds today there, he said it breaks our heart. And then you've got like two stories, either end of the spectrum here. This wonderful story of resurrection from the dead, like these stories we hear in the Bible, and the reality of the fact that Jesus doesn't always raise the dead, and he doesn't always heal the sick. So how do those two stories, modern day stories, what do they teach us? What do the stories like the ones in Luke 7 that we just read, how do they help us? What do they teach us? Let me take you to another similar event in John chapter 11. You'll know this story very well, I'm sure. John chapter 11 and verse 17. The story of Jesus and his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is taken very sick. And Jesus is asked if he would go to pray for or to heal Lazarus. And he somehow delays himself, but he eventually gets there. And it says in verse 17 of John 11, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? I've used those words in conducting funerals over the past 40 years, so many times. It's part of the set funeral service, the sentences that you read at the beginning of a service, some funeral service, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, for believers in a funeral situation, that makes sense. If the loved one is a follower of Jesus, it makes sense that we could all sit there nodding our heads saying, yeah, they've gone to be with the Lord. Although they've died, they're still alive. But I've often thought, what does that mean to unbelievers in the congregation? What does it mean to them when you're saying that Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die? And you're stood next to a coffin with a dead body in it. Nobody's ever asked me afterwards and said, that's a bit of a contradiction, wasn't it? When you're saying that this person hasn't died, and yet they clearly have died. This leads me back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 again, where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which would never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." It brings me back to that. Apart from showing that Jesus had and still has the power to heal the sick and raise the dead, these words have something more powerful to say to us today. Let me take you to one more statement from Jesus. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verses 17 and 18. Jesus appears to John in a vision on the Isle of Patmos, and he introduces himself, if you like, part of his introduction in verse 17 of chapter 1, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." What is it that's on my heart? I mean, I hope you're still with me, because you may be wondering, where on earth is this bloke going? And it's very simple. I wanted to say to you this morning that Jesus is alive, that he is the resurrection and the life. And that we talked at the beginning, I think Tom spoke at the beginning of this series in Luke, and saying, he talked about the now and not yet. Jesus sort of stands astride the line between the two, the now and the not yet. And where he lives, it's one big thing, you know, the now and the not yet. Where he lives, he's in the whole thing. Eternal life, eternity, that's where he is. That's where he came from, that's where he lived, and that's where he is. He's in eternity. And he says to us, "I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die, because what you'll do is you'll move from the now into the not yet. You'll still be there. You'll be with me. You're going to be with me forever." And those are not just words, nice words to say at a funeral or to somebody whose loved one has died. It's a fact. It's the wonderful fact that, one, we're going to die. Two, we're going to be with him forever. We are going to be with him forever. We are with him forever. When I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I stepped into something that I didn't have a clue what I was stepping into. But what it was eternity. I stepped into the eternal kingdom of God. And eventually, I will see it as it actually is. At the moment, I have a restricted view. I see in a glass darkly. But then, I know I've said this to you before, because I've said it to loads of people. I hope that I'm stood next to you when we're there, because I want to nudge you and say, see? On April the 14th, 2019, I told you we'd be here. He holds the key. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. And when he says he holds the keys to death and Hades, and when Peter says that God in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, these are more than statements about things that happened 2,000 years ago. These are statements that are meant to lift our eyes above the immediate. Family, work, houses, money, sickness, troubles, and speak to us about those things, very real things that we're all dealing with, but seeing them in the context of eternity and giving us a living hope. It's a living hope. Now, my hope is that I will be with Jesus. My hope is that he's with me. My hope is that I have eternal life. This is my hope. This is my assurance. This is my deep assurance. Because he said that he would be with me, and he's with me. So these stories are not here to mock us or irritate us or frustrate us or disappoint us. They are here to open our eyes to who Jesus is today and what he came to open up to us. So I wanted to say at the beginning of this week, when we move into this time of remembering, specifically remembering the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday, let this coming week be not just a memorial for us, but a cause for praise and wonder. You know, I know we don't have to wait till Friday. We don't have to wait till next Sunday. It can be now. It can be now. It can be now. That this morning, as we've sung about the cross of Jesus, I want to say, let that resurrection life well up inside you. When we sing, we're going to sing some songs now. We're going to continue to worship Jesus. Let that rise up inside you. That he's with me. He's here. He's given me life. He's given me eternity. If he hasn't, if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior into your life, this is a great moment to step into eternity by accepting him as your Savior. But let us, during this coming week, let it not be just a memorial, but a cause for praise and wonder at what the cross has made possible for you. I glory in the cross because it's made a way for me to enter into the presence of God and to know that I can call God Father and I can call Jesus my brother. I love that at the beginning of Hebrews where it talks about how he sort of puts his arm around our shoulder. And he takes us into the presence of the Father and he says, here I am and those you've given me. I just love that. I just love that picture that Jesus takes us before the Father and says, here I am, Father, and the ones that you've given me. I love it. I love it. I love the fact that I know that one day when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll be there for me saying, it's okay, Father, this is one of ours. I love it. I love the assurance of that. One day we'll die. One day I'll die. This body will die. But I am alive forever. Good. Agreed. Let's pray and then we'll we'll express something of this in our worship. I just want to encourage you to take whatever it is you're dealing with at the moment. So for the centurion, it was his servant's sickness at the point of death. For the widow, it was her son who had died. For our friend in North Africa, it was about this man who had been brutally murdered. And for that young couple and their little boy, these were the real things over which Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the resurrection and the life. I was dead, but now I'm alive and I hold the keys." For some of us, it's not things almost as tragic and difficult as that. For some of us, it is sickness. Some of it, it's worries about work. Sometimes it's worries within the family. Sometimes it's about money matters. There may be many things, as Ben mentioned at the beginning of the service, that you carry with you because these things they're right in your face at the moment. I wanted to encourage you to just lift your eyes away from those things and see that you live in eternity, that this thing is bigger than those things. Like that song said, greater than it all. You are greater than it all, Lord. What you have brought us into is greater than all these things. And although these things are still there and they're very real, Lord, help us today to lift our eyes and to see those things in the context of eternity, in the eternal life into which we have entered because of what you have done for us, Jesus. Thank you that you've gone ahead of us and you say to us again this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I was dead, but now I'm alive and I have the keys. I'm the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.